If you don't have your copy of the scripture with you, the main scripture for today is found in your bulletin on the right-hand side, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're continuing on. This may be the last one in this series. It may not. Funny how a simple series has contained 9 or 10 messages. And I trust that you've been encouraged by it as I've been encouraged in just kind of thinking about those things which are simple. And today's message involves simple servanthood. What does it mean for us to be servants and to serve in a simple way? Tony Evans, wonderful author and preacher, gives an example that many of us would be familiar with just in the interactions that we have with businesses and if we're familiar in some ways with computers. He says, of his church, we have a computer network in operation on our church campus. This network only functions because of its servers. Servers enable the computers to communicate with each other so that all of the campus computers can, quote unquote, be on the same page. Our capacity to maximize our campus productivity is enhanced because our servers are in place doing their jobs. God wants a networked campus of hearts who love Him and who love one another because they are networked by servers. Men and women who give of themselves because they have received the manifold grace of God. I believe that's a great picture of what God wants for us. He wants a networked campus of hearts who love Him and who love one another because they are networked by servers. We are the servers, men and women, giving of ourselves because we have received the grace of God and we have been called to be God's people and to serve others and to let them know about Jesus. In this passage in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing what many have referred to and believe is a hymn about Jesus and all of his attributes and in his life in coming to earth and the example that it provides in what it means to be a servant. We know that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I don't think we can think of a better example of simple servanthood than just following the example of Jesus. And in this passage in Philippians chapter 2, in these first 11 verses, I believe that we find four important principles that for us to be simple servants, practice simple servanthood, we need to follow these principles and build them into our lives so that we can be the type of servant that Jesus Christ was and to walk and to be practice simple servanthood. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, reads as follows. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, or in some translations, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Indeed. So what are those principles of simple servanthood? I believe in the first four verses, as Paul is writing to the church and kind of introducing this picture of Christ, he is reminding the church and reminding us today that an important part of simple servanthood is examining our motivation. We know from this letter and that Paul was writing from prison, that he was writing to this group of believers in the city of Philippi. He was writing to provide some encouragement. He was providing writing to direct them toward joy in the midst of suffering. And you notice that he starts off, and the theme throughout this book, as you well know from having read it, is joy and rejoicing. Even as Paul was being held as a prisoner in jail, his theme was joy. And he said, if there's encouragement or consolation, and in verse 2, make my joy complete. The Philippian church could make his joy complete by doing what? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, being intent on one purpose. They could make his joy complete by doing two things. If they committed themselves to unity and they acted on behalf of others more than themselves. That needed to be their motivation, unity and service. Scripture says, be of the same mind, be of the same love, be united in spirit. Somebody suggested that a translation of that might mean being harmonious in soul. I like that picture. Oh, how much better things work when the body of Christ gathers together and we are harmonious in soul. When our spirits are united together through the bonds of Christ and through the Holy Spirit working in all of us, and we're united and moving in the same direction. That we are souls that beat together with the same heartbeat. It's amazing how well things work when our souls beat together, when our souls are harmonious, how much more effective living simply as a servant is when all of us are striving to move the same direction. Nobody wins in tug of war when people are pulling on the opposite ends of the rope in equal direction or equal strength in opposite directions. Everything stands still when you're heading in two directions at the same time. And all of you know the best way to win a tug of war? Let go of the rope. If you let go of the rope, you win. And sometimes we have to be willing to let go of the rope and to make sure that we're all pulling in the same direction. Being united in spirit and intent on one purpose, thinking the one thing. What is that one thing that we think together as a body of believers in Christ? How are we thinking? What is that one thing that we're working on together and thinking together? Doing nothing from selfishness or strife or contentiousness or factions. Not taking a stand with our own beliefs and opinions to the exclusion of everybody else. And when everybody does that, we're broken into pieces, and we can't be pulling in the same direction. So Paul was saying to them, what's your motivation? Is your motivation that you want your own way? Is your motivation that you are intent on your one purpose instead of God's one purpose? And when we're intent on our one purpose, things don't work so well. Because if everybody's intent on their one purpose, we're all moving in a different direction, and we're never going to be the united front that God needs for us to be in order for us to serve well. It is unfortunate that sometimes one of our favorite songs as Baptists is I Shall Not Be Moved. Sad but true. And when we all stand and sing I Shall Not Be Moved, we're in for a world of hurt because we're not moving in the same direction. We are united in spirit. We are intent in one purpose. We're doing nothing from selfishness, nothing from empty conceit or empty pride. Nothing that says, look at me. Here's the spotlight. I love the words of this, and I may have shared these before. Ruth Harms Calkin is a poet and an author, and she writes about this sometimes desire for us to be noticed and to maybe have people see how we're serving. And she says, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew?" What's the motivation? Nothing from empty conceit or empty pride, but with humility of mind regarding others as more important than ourselves, and then looking out not only for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What's our motivation? Little boy told a sales clerk that he was shopping for a birthday gift for his mother and asked to see some cookie jars. At the counter displayed a large selection of them. The youngster carefully lifted and replaced each lid. His face fell as he came to the last one. "Aren't there any covers that don't make any noise?" What's your motivation? In the Talmud, which is one of the central works for the Jewish people and their rabbinic teachings and how to, if somebody can catch the door, please. In the Talmud, it says a whole worth of a kind deed lies in the love that inspires it. What's our motivation? Charles Swindoll wrote a wonderful book, gosh, back in the early 80s, called Improving Your Serve. And he, in his life, wrote some questions that he asked himself about his motivation. He asked himself regularly, why are you planning this? What's the reason behind you doing it? Why did you say yes or no? What's your motive for writing that letter? Why are you excited over this opportunity? What causes you to bring up that subject? Why did you mention his or her name? And the simple question at the end, what's your motive, Swindoll? What's our motive? What's our motivation for serving? And the simple motivation for serving is because we love the Lord Jesus and we want to unite with other believers and make an impact into the community and to the rest of the world. We need to examine our motivation. Secondly, we need to walk in humility. Paul directs them to follow the mind and the attitude of Christ. The scripture says in this passage of scripture that we're very familiar with that he existed in the form of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ is God. But he didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. And it says that he emptied, the scripture says that he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He laid aside the form of God and walked humbly as a man in this world. Charles Ryrie, a Bible scholar and author, said that Christ didn't become any less God, but he chose not to use some of his divine attributes. So you can see this walk into humility almost. He existed in the form of God, but he didn't regard it as something to be grasped. And then he emptied himself, and he took the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of man. And then being found in that appearance of a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death on the cross. So here is God himself incarnate, right here. And the scripture says that he's walking in humility. He was God incarnate. He didn't regard that equality as something to hold on to or to grasp or to attain to. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he focused or found himself becoming obedient. He walked in obedience to the point of death on the cross. That is the picture of walking in humility. Andrew Murray, in his classic book on humility, wrote the following about Jesus when he said, "Though the word humble does not occur, we see nowhere in Scripture so clearly where humility is displayed," in talking about the life of Jesus. "We already have already said this grace is in truth nothing but the simple consent of the creature to let God be all, in virtue of which it surrenders itself to his working alone. In Jesus, we shall see how both as the Son of God in heaven and as man upon earth, he took the place of entire subordination and gave God the honor and the glory which is due him." That's a beautiful description of humility. Taking a place of subordination so that all of the honor and glory that is due to God is received and given to God, and we don't steal any of it. And what he taught so often was made true to himself, that he humbled himself, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, in Luke. Listen to the words in which our Lord speaks of his relation to the Father and how unceasingly he uses the words not and nothing of himself. The not I in which Paul expresses his relation to Christ is the very spirit of what Christ says of his relation to the Father. These are all from the Gospel of John, Jesus speaking of himself. The Son can do nothing of himself. I can of my own self do nothing. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will. I receive not honor from men. I came not to do my own will. My doctrine is not mine. I am not come of myself. I do nothing of myself. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I seek not my own glory. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The word which ye hear is not mine. And this is Jesus, God incarnate, saying this in relationship to the Father. And if that is true, how so much more is it necessary for us to say, it is not what I want, it is not my will, but I am walking humbly because I want God to receive the glory. He must increase, and by doing so, we decrease. We decrease so that the glory can shine on God. That's walking in humility. And that's exactly what this picture in Philippians 2 paints of Jesus, this attitude. And Paul says, have this attitude which was in Christ. Have this attitude of humility which Jesus expressed and which Jesus lived out, that he didn't regard equality with God as something to grasp. He emptied himself, he became a servant, and he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, a humiliating death. If we want to live and practice simple servanthood, we have to examine our motivation. Why are we doing what we're doing? And then we have to walk in humility before our God. Humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, he can work through us and he can do amazing and mighty things. So not only do we examine our motivation, not only do we walk in humility, but we practice obedience. That verse 8 How many hundreds of times have we read that verse or heard that verse? And how many times have I heard this portion of the verse that just the Lord brought to special attention as I was reading it again this week? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. By being obedient to the point of death. By being obedient to the point of death. Jesus' life of humility and obedience led to his death on the cross. And Jesus became obedient to the point of death. What does it look like to practice obedience in our lives in such a way where we practice obedience to the point of death? Death to self. Death to anything else other than what God wants. I think in some ways it ties back into those first three or four verses, where if we're doing nothing from selfishness and conceit, and we're regarding as others as more important, all of those things, we're giving up our rights in essence. We're saying, I have no pride in myself. I'm going to not be selfish, and I'm not going to create friction. I'm going to look at others as more important. I'm going to look at others' interests as more important. And whatever you tell me to do, Lord, even if it leads to the point of death, I'm going to be obedient. Now, we've heard of those stories over the centuries. You know, well-known book that many of you have probably read or have at least heard of, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, cataloging martyrs throughout Christian history. You know, some of the more recent ones we think of are Jim Elliot and those that were over in Ecuador that wanted to share the gospel and ended up getting speared to death as they tried to make contact with this group of people who had never heard the gospel. Obedience to the point of death. John Henry Jowett, a wonderful preacher and author, from years past, said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. It's a ministry that's going to cost us everything if we are going to be servants and walk with him in that way. Practicing obedience to the point of death. Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had been just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he had worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and to watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But he didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. And with tearful eyes, the dog owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it. Oh, that we would live lives in such a way where when God tells us what to do, we would do it. One poem from an unknown source says, where our captain bids us go, 'tis not ours to murmur no. He that gives the sword and shield chooses to the battlefield where we are to fight the foe. The cost of obedience. Practicing obedience. And then finally, simple servanthood focuses on exalting Christ. Paul reminds them that out of Christ's humility and out of Christ's obedience, there is going to come a time in which God exalted him. For this reason also, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Exalted Jesus. So at that name, every knee, name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that day is coming, right? We are encouraged by that day that God is coming back, Jesus is returning, and that is going to be a glorious day. If we believe it's true, and I firmly believe everybody sitting here believes that that's true, then simple servanthood is serving others in such a way through humility and through obedience so that everyone is able to come to Christ and prepare for that day. So that everyone has an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus and respond to Jesus' call and invitation to salvation, so that at that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they can bow down and say, "My Lord and my God, my Jesus," instead of, "Oh, it was true." There's going to be two responses. "My Lord, it was true." Focusing on exalting Christ. And how important it is that everything we do out of a heart of servanthood, out of checking our motivation, out of practicing obedience, out of walking in humility, points people to the exalted Christ. That people shall see the risen Christ. That's what we want to do in every opportunity that we have to serve. Regardless of what it is, regardless of where it is, regardless of what it looks like, our goal is to point people towards the exalted and risen Christ. So they in turn can say, "Yes, it's true. I want Jesus. I'd rather have him than anything. I want him." May God work through us in such a way where everything that we're doing is pointing people towards Jesus. And everything we're doing together, we're all moving the same direction to point people towards the exalted Jesus. That's what we want, right? We don't want to be playing tug of war and trying to pull in five different directions when the only direction that matters is, are we pointing people towards the exalted Christ? That's the only direction that matters, the only thing that matters. We need to be moving that direction all at the same time, all with the same heart, one mind, united in spirit, maintaining the same love, not doing it out of selfishness, out of empty conceit, but with humility and focusing and knowing that we regard one another as more important than ourselves and look out for the interests of others as well. Professional violinist was giving a concert. When he finished, the crowd jumped up from their seats and gave him a standing ovation. He had delivered a magnificent performance, but the young violinist, with tears coming down his cheeks, walked off the stage dejected. The stagehand saw him and said, "Why are you so sad? Those people are going crazy out there, and you are crying. I don't understand. Do you see the one man in the center down there? He is still sitting." The stagehand said, "Yeah, so what? There are 2,000 other people who are standing." He said, "That is true, but you don't understand. That man down there in the middle is my dad. He is also my violin teacher. If he doesn't stand, it doesn't matter what 2,000 other people do. If God doesn't applaud when we're seeing how we're living our lives as servants, it doesn't matter what everybody else does." As we go to the Lord in prayer, let us ask that our lives would be lived in such a way that at the end we would receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant, for living a life of simple servanthood. Let's pray. Father, as we let the Holy Spirit work in and through us right now, we pray for an examination of heart and life, Father. We pray for an examination that we are indeed in the faith, that we indeed know Jesus Christ. Father, there are so many faithful brothers and sisters here that have walked faithfully for so many years with the Lord Jesus, and love them with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And Father, we thank you for that. And so, Father, that being said, your Holy Spirit has an opportunity to work in our hearts and our lives to examine our motivation and to scrutinize our obedience and to nudge us about our humility. And to remind us, Father, where our lives are to be focused in directing others to the exalted Jesus. So, Father, during this time of invitation and preparation, Father, for our communion together, examine our hearts through your Holy Spirit as we pray, either at the altar with someone sitting next to us, right where we sit or stand, Father, may our lives make be filled in walking in obedience even unto the point of death. Because we know that Jesus is worth it. And because he gave his life for us, Father, may we obediently be willing to give our lives every moment of every day to him, for the honor and glory of your holy name and for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.